Be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. We discovered a little theme that is found in Paul's letters, especially his letter to Timothy. And we discovered that in the service this morning in the letter of 1 Timothy, and in chapter number 6, the last two verses of the chapter actually, where Paul was writing to Timothy about keeping that which is committed to his trust. And a little theme about being what I called keepers in the kingdom. We discovered in the service this morning that there is the keeper of the kingdom. And of course, we know that that is our Lord himself. And we discovered from the Old Testament that he is the one who is the keeper of his Old Testament people, that is Israel. And he continues to keep them even today. But he's also, we discovered, the keeper of the kingdom in the New Testament as well. The kingdom of Christ that you and I are a part of. You might remember that when our Lord showed up on the scene, he began preaching what is referred to in Matthew chapter 4 as the gospel of the kingdom, that is the good news about his kingdom. When he met with Nicodemus, Nicodemus asked him about his kingdom in John 3, and he told him that except a man be born again, he cannot see or be a part of the kingdom of God. And he explained to him that in order to become a part of the kingdom, you have to be born of the Spirit. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have the life of the Spirit, are born of the Spirit, and they are the ones who are a part of the kingdom. And he's the one who is the keeper of the kingdom. That is, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that everyone that the Father had given to him that he had kept except for the son of perdition, which was fulfilling the scripture, that is by his own betrayal of our Lord. And that he was praying that the Father then, now that the son was going away, would keep them, that is the same ones that he had kept, that they would be kept by him. And I tell you, that's what God does. When God saves somebody, he keeps them. Amen. He is the keeper of the kingdom. But I tell you that in the kingdom, not only is there the keeper of the kingdom, but there are the keepers in the kingdom. And that is, those who are in the kingdom, who are part of the kingdom of Christ, God's purpose for us, one of his overarching purposes for us, and his function, his purpose and will for our function in the kingdom, is to be a keeper in the kingdom. And what it is that we're to be keeping is revealed to us here in Paul's letter to Timothy when he writes to him about keeping that which is committed to his trust in the last couple of verses of the first letter. And then you'll find that in the book of 2 Timothy that this theme emerges again. Now in chapter number 6 in the service this morning, I talked to you about this commitment that must be kept. And I'll redefine what that is in just a moment. And then we also looked at the corruption that must be avoided. And that is, if you and I are going to keep that which is committed to us, then we must avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And I tried to, in the time that we had, talk a little bit about what it is, generally speaking, that the apostle had in mind when he was referring to these two things. And that is, if you and I are going to keep that which is committed, guard and protect what has been committed to us, then we must avoid that which would corrupt that. And that is this vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. So we looked at that in the service this morning. And so this evening, if you're over in 2 Timothy, this theme emerges again. And we're just going to call this the clarification that must be considered. In other words, it is as though that the Apostle Paul now, a little bit later on, is writing this second letter to Timothy, and he brings up this same topic, this idea of keeping that which has been committed to us, but he gives us a little bit more clarification about what it is that he has in mind here and how it is that we can keep that which has been committed to us. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verses 13 and 14. That is, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then here's these familiar words, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Notice the familiar wording there to what we saw in chapter number 6. And that is that which has been committed to us, that we need to keep that. Let me just remind you, just a little reminder about what this phrase means. Whenever he writes here in chapter 2 and verse 14, just like he did back in chapter 6 and verse number 20 of the first letter, when he writes about that which is committed to Timothy, that little word committed there, just by way of reminder to you, is a word that means that something has been entrusted to us. That is, in the sense that something has been deposited to us. I mentioned to you this morning that this is a word that could be used in the banking industry of a deposit that has been made. And I said to you that when you go to the bank and you make a deposit, you're actually entrusting to that bank to preserve and to keep safe and to handle wisely your money. You're making a commitment of trust to that bank. And we find that that's what Paul, that's how he uses the word as well. As a matter of fact, back in verse number 12 of this same chapter, Paul wrote about something that he had committed or entrusted to God. That he had made a commitment to him. That is, Paul to God had committed something to him. And what he's referring to back in verse number 12 is that he had committed himself to God. And Paul explains in that verse that he knows that what he has committed, that is what he has deposited to God, is absolutely safe and absolutely secure, that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know that he will. That I've committed to him, God is going to protect it. He's going to preserve it. He's going to keep it against that day. He's talking there about the fact that when he gave his life to Christ, that God saved him eternally, forever, and he is going to keep him saved until that day. But here in verse number 14 now, Paul is not writing about something that Timothy has committed to God, but something that God has committed to Timothy. That is, God has deposited something in Timothy. That is, God has entrusted something to him. That is, God is entrusting something to Paul and also to Timothy. You say, Pastor, what is it? Well, you probably remember if you were in the service this morning. But Paul tells us here something a little bit different. He adds a new little phrase, a new word, actually, when he calls it that good thing. Timothy, that good thing which has been committed unto you, keep. And I like that little phrase. It's actually just one word. That is, that little phrase, that good thing, is really one word in the Greek. And it's a word that's commonly used throughout the New Testament. And it often carries the meaning of something that is good and something that is right. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, that which has been entrusted to you by our Lord is that which is good. That is, it's beneficial. It is something good for you, not bad for you. And it is that which is right. It is that which is correct. And that is, Timothy, you've been entrusted with what is good and what is right. It's good and right. This Greek word can also carry the meaning and refer to something that is precious and valuable. Something that is precious and valuable. You see, the reason why that you and I sometimes take our money to the bank and deposit it there is because of the fact that in our society, money is something that is valuable and precious. And it may be that while Paul is telling Timothy here what he's referring to him at, he's saying, Timothy, God has entrusted to you something, that which is good, or in other words, something that is valuable and something that is precious. And I believe that the context may demand that meaning here, and that is that what has been entrusted to him is something that is very valuable. It is something that indeed is very precious. That is, it is like a treasure that God has entrusted to Timothy. That is, he's not just given him something that really doesn't mean anything, but he's deposited in him and giving him something that is very valuable and very, 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 very precious. And that's what he seems to be indicating here. Listen, somebody may entrust something to you that doesn't mean much of anything, and you may not be very careful about what it is that they've entrusted to you. But then on the other hand, somebody may give you, they may entrust to you something that is very valuable and something that is very precious, and you take special care because you know how valuable that is. Well, what is it then that's so valuable and so precious that God has committed or entrusted to Timothy? Is it $1 million? I mean, if somebody gave us $1 million, we'd say, hey, that's pretty valuable. No, it's something that is more valuable than $1 million. Amen. And you say, well, is it a new house? Maybe it's a new house. No, listen, it's something that is more valuable than the grandest of houses that you and I might be able to live in. Amen. And you say, well, maybe it's a new car, a brand new car. I mean, the very kind of car that you would love to have, that you think about, and that you say, I'd like to have them, when you see it advertised on the television. Listen, that new car, whatever it might be, say, maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's what is so valuable. It's something that is more valuable than a new car. You say, I can't imagine what would be more valuable than a great house and a new car and $1 million. It is indeed the gospel itself. You say, how do we know that it's the gospel? If you were in the service this morning, you'll remember some of this, but there are at least two reasons why we know that it must be the gospel. First of all, because of the context of this chapter. That is, the main focus in this chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, the main focus is the gospel. That is, Paul's been writing to Timothy about standing shamelessly for the gospel in verses 8 through 12. And he's been writing to him in verse 13 about holding fast to the gospel. That is, the main topic that's being talked about and written about is the gospel. And so when you read about that good thing which has been committed to Timothy, you should automatically know from the context of the chapter that it's referring to the gospel. Not only the context of this chapter, but then there are also other related texts that also revealed to us that he must be talking about the gospel. And the primary text that I'm referring to is the one that I also referred to in the service this morning, and that is the very first chapter of the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Look back at it now, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, and just notice it one more time so you can know that that good thing, that valuable thing, that precious, precious thing that was committed to Timothy, so that you can know that it must be the gospel. Notice chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul was writing in context here. He was writing about the fact that Timothy needed to deal with false teachers in the city of Ephesus, which is where he was at when Paul was writing to him. There were those who had swerved out of the way. According to verse number 6, they swerved aside. They turned to vain jangling. And that endless chatter that I talked about, that's what they were doing. And there were some who had fallen prey to the ungodly talk and the truthless chatter of the day in the city of Ephesus. And we find that he said to Timothy, you've got to take a strong stand against that. And he tells him that you need to deal with anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. And the sound doctrine that he's referring to in verse number 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That little phrase, committed to my trust, is the little theme that runs through the first and the second letter to Timothy. What's he talking about that was committed to his trust? Paul said, what was committed to my trust is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And so in light of that, we should understand at the end of chapter number 6, when he talks about that which was committed to Timothy's trust, it must be the same thing. And when you get to the second letter, and he clarifies this a little bit more, and he talks about that good thing that had been committed to him, it must be the very same thing that was committed to Paul as well. That is, it must be the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the good news about Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I know you know this already, but the gospel is a precious, valuable treasure. It is the most valuable treasure known to humanity. It really is. You say, why is that? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. That's right. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in other words, it is that message, that good news, it is the gospel that brings men and women and boys and girls to the point of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. It is the gospel that the Holy Spirit operates through to draw sinners to the Savior. Listen to me now. Apart from the gospel, no one could be saved. Not only would they not be saved, but they could not be saved apart from the gospel. Without the gospel, every one of us who are here would be eternally lost. Some of us would already be separated from God in that place of torment called hell. The rest of us would soon follow after. If it wasn't for the gospel, you and I would spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. You see, what good would it really do to have that nice house and that wonderful car and $1 million? What good would it do to have all of that if you and I, all after all of this life was over, spent the rest of eternity separated from God in a place called hell? And the reality is that there's something that is more valuable than any material accumulation we have in this life. And it is that message that brought us to Christ. It's that message that revealed Christ to us. That message that was preached, that message that has been given to us, that reveals Christ and all that He did for us and brought us to the point of believing on Him, of trusting in His finished work on the cross. The good news about Jesus, about His perfect life and about His sacrificial death and about His glorious resurrection, about His wonderful salvation, the salvation that is given to us as a free gift, that is by grace, that is received through faith. Listen, you and I would know nothing about that if it was not for the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, surely somebody would tell us. Nobody's going to tell you about Christ. Nobody would even know about Him if it wasn't for the gospel. It is a wonderful treasure. And this, the gospel, this wonderful treasure, has been entrusted to Timothy. Just like it had been entrusted to Paul. It's like God gave the gospel to Paul and He revealed it to him. As a matter of fact, we have reason to believe that the Lord revealed the gospel to Paul personally. That is, in a direct revelatory way. He revealed directly to him the message of the gospel. That is, just like the Lord revealed it to the 12 as He taught them, He revealed it to this man named Saul who became Paul. He revealed it to him in a revelatory, a direct revelation kind of way. It had been entrusted to him and it had been given to him not for the purpose of just knowing the gospel, but for the purpose of sharing or proclaiming the gospel to others so that he would know the gospel and he would proclaim the gospel. It's been entrusted to him, and now we find that this same treasure has also been deposited or entrusted to this young man named Timothy as well as others. And listen, what Paul handed down to Timothy, this gospel message revealed to him directly by the Lord, was taught to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. This message that was given to him was also to be handed down by Timothy to the next generation. That is, let me remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, where we read these words. That is, Paul writes and he says, "In the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So just like the gospel, Timothy, was committed to you by my teaching you, you also need to take that same word and you need to commit it to others by teaching them so that they will then be able to take that same gospel and be able to teach others as well. That's the idea. You see kind of the flow that is taking place. The gospel, listen, this gospel has been preserved from generation to generation, right down to the day in which you and I live. And now today, the same precious gospel that was entrusted to Paul and entrusted to Timothy is now in our trust. It's in our trust. As the body of believers in this generation, as God's people redeemed by His grace in this generation, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, Paul was here, he would be out telling people about Jesus, but he's not here. If Timothy was here, he would be up here in the pulpit and I'd be sitting out there with you. But he's not here. If Titus was here, we would have him stand and share with us. But Titus is not here. If he lived in your neighborhood, he would be telling people about Jesus, but he doesn't live in your neighborhood. But I tell you that you and I are here. And you and I have been entrusted with the same message that was revealed to Paul and to Timothy and to Titus. We need to remember that. We also need to just be reminded for just a moment here what it means to keep that which has been committed to us. That is, when Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 1 about keeping that good thing which has been committed to us, we need to understand what it means. In verse 14, he's giving him a command. This is in the imperative. He says, keep. He's giving him a command, just like we saw back in chapter 6 and verse 20 this morning. The command to keep that good thing which has been committed to him, the gospel, means that he needs to, this treasure, this precious treasure that has been entrusted to him, that it needs to be guarded and it needs to be protected. And it needs to be proclaimed. When you and I take our money to the bank instead of storing it in a jar at home, one of the reasons why that we do that is to protect it. To protect it. That is, we trust the bank where we've deposited our money to protect it and guard it from being devalued. Being devalued by being stolen or also by unwise investments. We trust the bank to protect it. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, and that which he is saying to us today, and is still true in our day, is that we've been entrusted with a valuable deposit that we need to be guarding and we need to be protecting. There are some things that you have at your house that are like my house, at my house, and that is that we don't worry about them. We just leave them outside. It's just not anything that is really all that valuable. But there are other things that really are valuable. At least they're important to us. When my father died 20 years ago, I remember that sometime shortly after he died, my mom went through all of his stuff. Having gone through some of his stuff, that she gave some things to me. Now, the things that she gave to me really aren't all that valuable as far as money is concerned. But they're really valuable to me. And the reason why is because they are just some simple things that belonged to my dad. One of them is a ring that my dad used to wear when he was a young man. And I don't ever remember him wearing it, so it was when he was really a young man. It was a ring that his mother gave to him. I almost got it out and put it on, but I forgot to. But it's just a little ring that has an A on it, and you've seen rings like that. And it's probably not worth all that much, but his mother gave it to him, and he wore it as a young man. And so my mother then gave that ring to me. And that ring is stored away, a little lock box, you know, like we have at our house. Some of you have one of those fireproof boxes, and that little ring is down in that little fireproof box. And the reason why is because it's something that is precious or valuable, at least to me. Some of you may have some things like that at your house that you have stored away in a safe place, or maybe a safe deposit box at the bank where you stored away, and you're keeping it, you're guarding it, and you're protecting it, and you are preserving it. And the reason why is because it means so much to you. I tell you, there's something that is more valuable than the ring that my father wore. And what is more valuable than the ring that my father wore is the gospel that my father heard. Amen. The good news. And the reason why is because one day, about 20 years ago, my father took his last breath and he died. And he left that ring behind. And the only thing that really matters now, that day and today, the only thing that really matters is the fact that he heard the gospel. And having heard the gospel, that he responded to it and turned to Christ and received him based on his own personal testimony. And listen, you and I have been entrusted with that message as well. What is most precious is that message that he heard. The same is true for my life and your life as well. The big question is, how do we guard the gospel? This is so precious to us. Let me just say a couple of things. One of the ways that we guard it is by keeping it unstained. Unstained. When I say unstained, I mean unstained by false teaching. We need to keep the gospel, the message of the gospel, pure. Just like it was revealed to Paul and the apostles and preserved for us, we need to keep it unstained by false teaching. We also not only need to keep it unstained, but we need to keep it unrestrained. Not only are there those who want to stain the gospel with human philosophy and ungodly psychology in our day, but there are also those who want to restrain the gospel, that want to stop the gospel from being proclaimed. There are forces at work in the world today, many of which you have never met and may know very little about, but there are forces at work in the world today that is trying to stop the message of the gospel. Listen, the one who is behind all of that, whether it be governments that are trying to stop the gospel, whether it be political parties that are trying to stop the gospel, whether it be dictators that are trying to stop the gospel, whether it be family members that are trying to silence those who want to share the gospel in their family, whatever it might be, there is an enemy, that is, there is a devil that is behind this. He's trying to restrain the gospel and trying to stain the gospel with false teaching. And when the Bible tells us that we need to keep the gospel, it means that we absolutely are keeping it unstained and unrestrained. That is, we will not allow human philosophy and worldly psychology to be mixed in with this message, and that we are not going to stop or be restrained in the proclamation of it. That's the idea of keeping the gospel, not restraining this power of God unto salvation. Timothy, listen, he may have received opposition that's trying to restrain him. And Paul is encouraging him, Timothy, don't you stop, but you keep preaching the word instant in season and out of season, and don't stop for anybody or anybody. That's how you keep the gospel, keeping it unstained and unrestrained. Now, Paul clarifies here a little bit that I want to notice. Well, that was my introduction, in case you were wondering. But he gives some more clarification. He mentions a couple of things here that I'm going to call to your attention in verses 13 and 14 about this idea of keeping that which has been committed to us, the gospel. And he goes a little bit farther. He does a little more clarification here by mentioning a couple of things. One of the things that he mentions back in verse number 13 is this idea of holding fast. How is it that you and I can keep the gospel? What is one of the things that is really important? Look at verse 13 again. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and do it, he says, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. These words, hold fast, in the Greek is in the imperative, which means that Paul is issuing another command. He is not suggesting, but he is commanding Timothy to do something here, and that is to hold fast. The idea of holding fast means to have, to hold, and to keep holding. That's the idea. It was as though Timothy possessed something that he was to hold on to and keep. Like that little ring that I have of my father's. Listen, I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to give it away. I'm not going to sell it in the yard sale. Amen. I'm not going to give it away. Listen, one of these days I'll be gone and somebody else may get it and they'll get to keep it. But for now, I'm going to hold on to that. And even so, he's saying, listen, Timothy, there is something you need to hold on to and never let go of. And it is the gospel. Some of you probably have possessed something that you didn't keep, that you didn't hold on to, but you got rid of. It might have been an automobile that you traded off. It might have been some clothes that you gave away. Everybody's been down that road a time or two, haven't you? And then a little bit later on, maybe several years later, you made the comment, I wish that I would have held on to that. Any of you ever said that? Some of you guys, I mean, that's the way you are with that old car you got rid of. I mean, it was clunking around and you saw that nice new pretty one and you decided, I'm going to get rid of the old car and get that pretty car. And then one day you saw a car like that was all fixed up and looking good. So I wish I'd have held on to that. You remember? And some of you ladies with your clothes, I mean, you went through your closet and you kind of got in that mood. You know how you get in that mood once in a while of cleaning things out, and you went through the closet and you got out all those old clothes. I'm not going to wear that. I'm going to wear it. And you went through it all and you just gave it away, and you had some new clothes that you put on. And then one day you're looking for it and thought, you know what? I must have given that away. I wish that I would have held on to that. I gave those shoes away and now I need them. Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I mean, listen, my husband bought me a dress and those shoes would have matched just right. Why did I get rid of those? Well, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. When it comes to the gospel, I want you to hold on to it and never let go. Now, it looks as though that Paul has in mind a couple of things here when he talks about holding fast to the gospel. He seems to be concerned, first of all, about the content of the gospel. Verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words. And that little phrase that he uses there when he talks about holding fast to the form of sound words, it's like he's thinking about the content of the gospel. That is, he's concerned about the fact that the gospel might be, the very content of it might be polluted. When Paul writes here about holding fast to the gospel, he's not just concerned about the fact that the gospel might be lost so then that Timothy would have nothing to preach. No, he's not concerned about the fact that there won't be any preaching. What he's concerned about is the content of the preaching. That is, he's concerned about the message itself. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't want to ever go to a church where there is not any preaching. But even more important than just whether or not there's any preaching is what is the content of what is being preached itself. That's the idea here. You see, when you decide not to keep an automobile, you don't just get rid of it and then have nothing to drive. Normal people don't do that. No, what you do is you trade it in or you buy another automobile to replace it. You get another one of a different kind that's a little bit different and newer than the one you had. You don't just get rid of it altogether so that there is no automobile. You just get a different kind. And whenever you decide not to keep some clothes and instead you give them away, you don't do that and just quit wearing clothes. Hopefully. No, you replace them with clothes that are newer or bigger or whatever the case may be. Amen. Yeah. We won't get into all the details of that. Even so, Timothy, listen, Timothy's, what Paul is concerned about, he's not concerned about the fact that Timothy's going to get rid of the gospel and quit preaching altogether. No, that's not what he's concerned about, but he's concerned about the possibility of the message being changed. Not that there's not going to be any gospel, but that it'll be a different gospel. It'll be a different gospel. Just like it's not an issue, the fact that you're not going to have an automobile, but that you won't hold on to the one that you should have and that you'll have a different one. That Timothy somehow will end up preaching a message that is not the same message. Just like I don't drive the same car today that I drove 20 years ago. Now folks, there's nothing wrong with trading cars or buying different clothes. But I tell you that there is something wrong with changing the content of the gospel, of the message. That's what Paul's getting to. You see, the danger that we face today is not that the gospel is going to be discarded so that there won't be any preaching in our country. No, the danger is that in many cases the content of what is being preached has changed. So that the issue is not with the activity of preaching. Because listen, we have in our generation today some of the most gifted and eloquent speakers all across this country. The issue is not with the activity of preaching, but with the content of what's being taught. That's it. The issue is, what are we teaching? What are we preaching? And in our country, the problem is not only what we are preaching, but it's also what we're not preaching. Many churches and religious groups have changed the content of their message. They've traded off the gospel revealed by Paul for a more less offensive message that people enjoy listening to. There are preachers all across our country that they had a choice between preaching a message that thousands of people want to come and hear and a message that's going to get them driven out of town and beaten. Will choose the former. And if so, they are false teachers who have stained and polluted the message of the gospel. You say, why is it happening? I mean, why is that true in our country, in churches and denominations? The reason why it's true is because we've been distracted by prosperity and popularity. That's right. That is, Christians in America, we've decided that we want to be prosperous and we want to be popular. And the only way to do that is by telling people what they enjoy hearing so that then they'll like us and want to be around us. And so in our quest for prosperity and popularity, the message gets tweaked a little bit. Changed here and changed there. So that people can come and hear what it is they want to hear. And have a good time. Now, Paul confronted this in the Galatian church. And that is that there were those who were preaching and teaching a message that was popular with the Jewish crowd. We called them Judaizers. And they were telling the Gentiles that they need to conform to Jewish law if they're going to be able to be in a right standing with God. And they were twisting, or what Paul calls perverting, the gospel. Let me read it to you. Paul writes in Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And then he says, which is not another. And that sounds a little contradictory, but the word another, there's two different words. One means another of the same kind, and the other word means another of a different kind. In other words, he's saying that you are removed from the gospel and you've turned to another gospel, one of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind. But instead, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, twisting and perverting the gospel of Christ. And Paul spoke some strong words. Listen to them. "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats that in verse number 9 the second time. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received," that is the gospel proclaimed by the apostle Paul, "let him be accursed." That's right. Strong language, ladies and gentlemen. Revealing how important it is to keep or to protect or to preserve, the very content of the message. You say, "Preacher, I just like preaching. Well, it don't matter to me what it is. I just like preaching." It better matter to you what it is. The very content of what is being taught is what we're talking about here. Paul confronted it in the Galatian church, and he predicted it right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Notice what he predicted at the end of this book. Now, this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy is the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul before he was executed. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That is, they're not going to listen to healthy doctrine, sound words. And remember that little phrase there, sound doctrine, related to a phrase we're going to look at in just a moment. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or carnal fleshly desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Listen to me now. We are seeing that in our day. That's right. Those who will not endure sound doctrine, they won't gather to hear the gospel that is being proclaimed, but instead want to hear a message that tickles or scratches our ears. That is that message that we want to hear. You say, "Pastor, I want to hear what I want to hear." You know what I found out in my life? The best day in my life is when I heard what I didn't want to hear. Amen. And absolutely. God, He confronted me and dealt with me, and I'm so glad that He did now. Wasn't glad at the time, but I sure am now. Best thing ever happened to any one of us is if we'll get under the Word, under the Gospel, under this book, and just let God speak to us and work in us. And but the crowd that we're living in, the day that we're living in, the crowds, the masses, are headed to those places where they can hear what they want to hear. They want to hear about how good they are. And they want to hear, the world that we live in wants to hear about how lucky God is to have us. I mean, just that message, it appeals to our carnal, human, fleshly desires. Are you all still with me? Just scratching our ears. It's a message of fable. That is a message that doesn't line up with truth. And it's an abandonment of the faith that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a salvation by works message instead of salvation by grace through faith. And so there's this danger lurking all around us. And so Paul is commanding here, hold fast to the very content of the gospel message. He uses this little phrase, sound words. Just like we saw that phrase, sound doctrine, in chapter number 4. He says that we need to hold fast the form of sound words. That little phrase, sound words, it comes from a Greek phrase which means that something is healthy. And whenever it's sound, it means that it is something that is healthy. It would be used to describe the health of a person. That is, this could be translated healthy words. And it has the idea of something that is correct and right. For example, if you're at home in bed and you're running a high fever, you know that you are unhealthy, and therefore you know something is not right. Something is not right. Right. But if you're feeling well and you have a lot of energy and everything seems to be healthy and everything is going well, you know that everything is functioning right in your body, that there's nothing wrong that you know of. And this word sound is the idea of being healthy as opposed to being unhealthy. And Paul is telling Timothy here, I want you to hold fast to those sound words, healthy words, that is right words. That is, I want you to hold on to those words which are correct and right. Do you know that words really do matter? We better make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that what we are believing and teaching, that our words that we're writing and that we're speaking and sharing, we need to make sure that they are right words. You need to make sure that the words that you're hearing when you listen to preaching and when you're listening to teaching and when you're listening to your television and you're watching that sitcom on TV, you need to make sure that the message being taught through that television show is really healthy or right teaching or right words. You say, well, how do you know that what you're hearing is sound words? Well, Paul writes here and he talks about the form, F-O-R-M, the form of sound words. That little word form comes from a Greek word that would be used in that day that could be used to describe an outline that a writer might use to keep him on track as he's writing a story. It might also be used by an artist. An artist might take and sketch his picture out before he starts painting it, so that that sketch keeps him in line, so that as he paints that picture, he has this sketch to follow after, that is to keep him in line. And what he's saying is this, is that you and I also have a form, that is that which is also able to keep us in line, to make sure that we're within the guidelines, that when I'm writing the story, that I'm in the guidelines that the story should follow, and that if I'm painting a picture, that I'm within the guidelines of what it is that I need to be painting. God has provided for us sort of the guidelines to guide us as well. When I think of the word forms, I think of an experience that I had as a young man. I'm glad I'm not having it now, and some of you that are still having that experience, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and that is of setting concrete forms. As a young man, I worked for a construction company, and we built houses, and sometimes we got in on setting concrete forms. And the man that I worked for, the company that I work for now, they subcontracted the concrete work out to people like some who are here tonight that have concrete companies, and they would come in. But every once in a while, he was in a hurry. And so we got to help set those concrete forms, so that the foundation of the building. And those forms would be set up all the way around the perimeter of the building. And after those forms were finally all set and fastened and secured, they would pour concrete inside those forms. And those forms provided the boundary for the concrete. And by keeping the concrete inside the forms, they knew the concrete was in the right place. It was in the right place. What do you think would happen on those houses if that construction company or a concrete construction company, if they got rid of all their forms? And they just went out there and just started pouring concrete without any forms. Concrete truck comes and they said, well, let's just dump it out right here. It's the goodest place as any. They don't have any forms to put the concrete in. Listen, that concrete is going to go everywhere where it probably shouldn't be. It's not going to be correct. If the concrete is going to be correct, it's got to be kept in the forms. Even so, if the message that we preach and teach is going to be the correct message, we've got to make sure that it is within the form of sound words that have been given to us. You say, what is this form that Paul is referring to here? It is the revealed Word of God. That is, God has revealed Himself and His truth to us. And that truth that has been revealed to us has been preserved for us. And it has been preserved for us right here in the pages of Scripture. Y'all know this already, but the Bible really is the revealed Word of God. It is the form, the standard or the guide for the message that we preach and that we believe and that we share with other people. If what we believe and what we share with others, listen, is not within the boundaries of a correct understanding and interpretation of Scripture, rightly dividing the word that Paul wrote to Timothy about, if it's not rightly dividing the word, then what we are preaching and teaching and believing is not correct. You see, it's not enough just to believe. You need to make sure that what you're believing is right. And the way that you make sure that what you're believing is right is to find out whether or not it fits in the forms. That is, within the form of sound or healthy words. God has revealed Himself to us in words. The words that were spoken by the prophets and the apostles, as well as the words that they wrote, divinely inspired, and that are still preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. The standard that should guide our message is not what the world wants to hear. We'll say it again. The standard that should guide our message is not what the world wants to hear, but what God has revealed. You see, what's happening today all across our country anyway is that the form is being done away with. That is, the Word of God is viewed by many people and many denominations as being full of errors and unreliable. You say, Pastor, I can't believe that outside of the world, out of the little bubble here at Eastern Gate, there are thousands of churches that do not believe that this book is without error and divinely inspired. And when you do that, you do away with the form. That is, instead of Bible teaching, Bible believing, Churches all across the country are hearing lessons on psychology and family counseling every Sunday. I have to say, and shamefully so, that many pastors and church leaders are more concerned with the latest religious polls than with preaching this book. When we do away with the form, the message won't be the right message. It won't be right. And many people will not even know it. They will not even know that it's not right. They won't even know. And that's why Paul is telling us here, you got to hold fast to the form of sound words. That's why you have to do it. If you're going to keep this that's been entrusted to you, you've got to hold fast to the form of sound words. Because Timothy, if you don't, that is, if you don't hold on to the form, the standard, the guide, if you don't, it's what God has revealed through the apostles and prophets. If you don't, if you don't hold on to that, then the message will get twisted. And that is, it won't be pure. It won't be what God has revealed. And before long, you'll have folks that are hearing a message that is watered down, twisted around, and they don't even know it. That's right. If it's not the message, notice what it says here. If it is not the message which Paul said that you've heard of me, if it's not the message revealed to you through the apostle, then it is not the message. Here's what I mean, is he's not only concerned about the content of the message, but the communication of the message. The means by which God has revealed his word is through the apostles and the prophets. And those apostles and those prophets through which God has revealed his truth are the very ones who are preserved in this book. There's a lot of messengers out there, but if it doesn't line up with the messengers of this book, then it is not sound words. It's not within the form. And we are not holding fast. That's why we need to hold fast. And so he's trying to clarify. That is, what does he mean when he says you need to keep that which has been committed to you? He means holding fast. That is, to sound words within the form. Within the form. It doesn't make any difference who's speaking, if it doesn't fit within the form, within the boundaries of Scripture, rightly divided and rightly interpreted. Ladies and gentlemen, it makes no difference who that person is, how popular they are, what degrees they have, how big their church is. If it doesn't fit within the context and a proper interpretation of this book, you better watch out. You better watch out. Don't be overly impressed with people, by the way. You know, there's some styles of preaching and teaching that I like and prefer above others, but don't be overly impressed with people. What you need to be really impressed with is the truth of this book. Amen. Are y'all still with me? Oh, you got to hold fast to that form of sound words that's been revealed through the apostles and the prophets. Let me just remind you that that book that you're going to buy at the bookstore, it may not be divinely inspired. As a matter of fact, I'll guarantee you that it's not, if it's not this book. Amen. And listen, if what you read in that book doesn't line up with this book, then listen to me now. It is not sound words. Are y'all still with me? You want me to move on to the last point so you can go home? A couple of you do. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. And so first of all, he gives a clarification by writing about holding fast to this form of sound words. The second thing that he also clarifies a little bit more about here in 2 Timothy is the Holy Ghost. Look at what he writes back in verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep. And then notice what he adds here. We saw that phrase back in the first book in chapter 6. But notice what he adds now. By the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Don't you like that? He's saying, Timothy, listen, I know when I wrote that first letter to you, I said that you need to keep that which is committed to your trust. And I really mean that. That good thing that was committed unto you, keep it. But I want to clarify one thing. I want to clarify that the way that you do it is by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. In other words, Paul seems to be writing to Timothy and telling him, Timothy, listen, the key That is, the key to keeping here in the kingdom, the key to it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the reason why is because it's the Holy Spirit who is that anointing that teaches us so that we don't need any man to teach us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, that will remind you of all the things that I've said unto you. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. And it is He, the Holy Spirit, who divinely inspired this book, the Word of God. It's given to us by the divine breath, given by inspiration of God. You read about it right here in 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. It is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. The key is the Holy Spirit. Timothy, you can do it. You can keep that which is committed unto you. Timothy might back away, and the reason why is because keeping that which is committed unto him means that he's going to have to go face to face and nose to nose with false teachers. He's going to have to confront them. In the city of Ephesus, according to the first book, he's going to have to confront false teachers in that city. And listen, that would be hard. It would take a lot of courage. It would take indeed a lot of wisdom to be able to do that. And Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you can do this. And the reason why you can do it is because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit will enable you to keep this message unstained by the false teachers of the day and unrestrained by those who want to stop you. Paul knew that by experience, by the way. There was one day, and I believe it's in about Acts 13 or 14, Paul was on missionary journey, and he was in a certain city, and there was this sorcerer who was trying to stop the message of the gospel. I believe his name was Elymas, if I'm pronouncing it right. And the Bible says there that Paul was witnessing to a man, a chief deputy, and as he was, the man is hearing the gospel. And this sorcerer is trying, the Bible says there that he perverted the gospel. He was perverting the message. He was changing the message, and he was trying to keep this man from hearing the word of God unstained. He was trying to pervert and twist the message that Paul was preaching. The Bible tells us on that occasion that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to smite Elymas, the sorcerer, of blindness. Remember that story? Well, you're talking about shutting a man up. That'll shut him up quick. Amen. It really will. You say, how was Paul able to deal with the false teacher, this Elymas, the sorcerer? I tell you, the Spirit of God gave him insight and wisdom to know exactly what to do to deal with this guy. Now he's saying, Timothy, keeping that which has been committed to you, guarding and protecting this message against those who want to stain it, twist it, and pervert it. It's going to be tough, but you can do it. And the reason why is because the same Spirit that lived in Paul was living in Timothy. And listen, it's the same one that's living in you. Paul also had another experience. I'll share it and then I'll close. In which there were those who were trying not only to stain the gospel, but to restrain it. It was the particular incident I'm thinking about is in the city of Philippi. You remember when Paul was there and he was preaching and teaching, and there was a group of women meeting out by the riverside, and there was a little slave girl that was crying out as he was going out to the riverside for that Bible study, and finally Paul turned around and cast a demon out of her, remember? And all the people in the city got all upset. And the Bible says they beat Paul, and Silas, they threw them into the jail in the city of Philippi, and there they are now. You would think now they are the gospel, that they are restrained. They are restrained in the jail at Philippi, and there they are. But I tell you that while they were restrained physically, they were not restrained spiritually. You know what they got to doing down there in the jail? You know the story, don't you? They got to singing, first of all. And then they got to praying. And the more they prayed, the more God began to move. God filled that place with such power that it began to shake. And all the prison doors were opened, and the jailer thought everybody was gone. Remember the story? You remember, before the night was over, that Philippian jailer and his entire household had gotten saved. And the gospel was not restrained at all. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you know what? The same Spirit who enabled, who filled and enabled Paul and Silas to keep going with the gospel, the same one lives in you. And when it comes to keeping the gospel, proclaiming it even in the face of hardship, even in the face of those who want to stop it, you have the resource you need to be able to keep that which has been committed to your trust. And the divine resource is the person of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And listen, the same one that Paul is writing about is the same one who lives in me and who lives in you if you're saved, who enables us to also keep that which has been committed to us. Let me say it again. The key to being a keeper in the kingdom is to be indwelt, filled, and dominated by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. I tell you, we need to learn more about that. What it means to be filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us, and Father, what you're doing in our hearts this evening. I pray, Father, that you would operate on the inside of us in such a way that if there's somebody here that's not saved, that, Father, they would realize what a precious treasure they have, that is, they've been able to hear the gospel. And so I pray, Father, that you would so operate that they might be brought to the point of resting all their faith in the finished work of Christ. God, I pray, Father, that you would so work and so move that we as your people, God, that you would grow us, that you would give us a heart that yearns, Father, to get into this book, your book, to know it, to love it, to study it. Father, I pray that God, you would teach us so that, Father, we know what the form is, what the boundaries are. And that, Father, so we'll be able to identify what is right and what is wrong, what is correct and what is not, so that we, Father, not only can know it, but so that we can also preserve it for others and share it with them. Father, would you teach us how to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's all.